What a ministry to us during the table. We'll dismiss now the younger of the two Discovery Clubs. You older ones, we have a guard at the door. You'll be sent back. If you're visiting today, my name is David Zinn. I'm one of our elders and teach usually once a month. You can pull your text out and be turning to Joshua chapter 1, which is where we'll put in today. One of the most moving and compelling sights I know of, at least for me it is the Vietnam Memorial in Washington, D.C. I never see it without a flood of emotion. I saw it again most recently on Memorial Day through television. There was a memorial service held there, and I'm just captivated by it. Seeing the individual names of dead soldiers personalizes that memorial. Each name represents obviously a life, a person, and a life story. And while I may not know the stories behind the names, nonetheless, I know there is a story, and others do know it. Can you imagine how many times the stories have been told of those who died by those who cared about them? It is important to tell the story. The book of Joshua gives us a snapshot, a picture of a time in the life of the nation of Israel. It's the story, if you will, of Joshua, the leader of the nation, and it's part of the story of the people of Israel. You know, we're big on context when we study and teach. And knowing how important context is for us to grasp the meaning and the truth of Scripture, we looked last time at the background of the man for whom the book was named and how God prepared him over years and through life events to be the man who replaced Moses as the leader of Israel. We also looked at the place from which the nation came to be on the precipice of entering the land, the promised land, the God-promised land. If I can fairly characterize what last time was about in our first study in Joshua, it was to take a look at the historical context of the book. Now, as we begin chapter 1, let me frame a couple of questions for you. Like, why is Joshua where it is in the canon of Scripture? Was it just dropped in by those who arranged the canon at a convenient place? Was it there because it picks up right at the end of Deuteronomy 34, and it made a nice chronological sequence to go straight on in to Joshua and have it fit chronologically? Apart from the close tie to Deuteronomy, how does it fit with the other books around it? Without intending to sound like we have a class, the answers to these questions will help us see the theological context. We got the historical context, I hope, or a feel for it. But what about the theological context of this book named Joshua? It fits right behind Deuteronomy, but it's not part of the law. Think with me for just a moment about the five books that precede it, the Pentateuch, all written by our man Moses who's being replaced. Summarized in few words, Genesis speaks of the power of God, his omnipotence, and of man's sinfulness. Exodus moves into seeing the sovereign hand of God in life and his redemptive purpose for his people. Leviticus, holy, holy, holy. We see the holiness of God and the need for atonement for man to approach God. Coming to Numbers, we see the grace of God standing out. Redeemed people enjoy the benefits of atonement, but then don't trust and obey their God. They are disciplined. Deuteronomy illustrates God's great love for his people, which is revealed in the law he gave them. Israel was to demonstrate her love for the one who loved them by obedience. The people who were alive in Israel during the events we're about to look at in Joshua had just received the written copy of the law from Moses. If you're interested, flip back. We're not looking at it today, but flip to Deuteronomy 31. God commanded Moses, write it down. And he wrote it down so they would have it. This generation of Israel that's reflected in the book of Joshua that's about to go into the land. So with these first five books, God's power, his sovereignty, his holiness, his grace, and his love is portrayed for Israel. These people in Joshua had what they needed to have an intimate relationship with their God. Their responsibility was to trust him, to walk in obedience to him. We certainly see Joshua following these first five books. But most scholars see it as the first of the historical books, which begs this question. What's the purpose of the historical books? Well, I would say to you that the historical books, beginning with where we're beginning today, reveal how this knowledge of God that came to Israel in the Pentateuch, how this knowledge of God played out in the life of his people who received it. How did they do with what they got? The story, if you will, begins to be told here in Joshua. Judges follows. Ruth follows. Historical books. Joshua we'll see is a time, it's a good time in the life of Israel. They walked with God for the most part in these accounts in Joshua. Judges, as you know, is another story. Every man did what was right in his own eyes. Things changed, and it goes on. But this is the story of the nation of Israel. What did they do with the revelation God had given them? How is the story of how Israel responded to God's revelation over 3,400 years back? How's that relevant for us today? Well, it takes me to Paul's statement in 1 Corinthians 10:6 that the things that happened to Israel were examples for us. Really. What happened to them in that economy is to teach us. It's what Paul says through the Spirit of God writing to the Corinthians. Yes, we are to learn from their examples. As we begin to examine how the nation responded to the truth they had received, let me ask this question to you. What's the record of response that's being written by your life to the revelation you've received? Joshua begins the historical account. They got it. It was all there for them. What do we have? We've got the full revelation of God through Christ. We have way more than the first five. And I'll tell you, though, the principles don't change. We are now writing in our individual lives. We're writing our responses to the revelation God has given if we name the name of Christ and know Him through Jesus. And others watch and see how we live or what we write. We may not be writing down the story of life, but we're living it out where others see it, and a record is being made. So when Paul says these things happened as examples, when we look at how they dealt with God's revelation to them, personalize it, fast forward 34 centuries to say, how am I doing? What is the record I'm leaving, the legacy I'm writing, if you will, based upon what God has given to me as one of His own? Think about that as we look at Israel. Let's open Joshua 1:1. We're going to look first and break it up a little bit at the first nine verses, really important verses. The first five of those will really see an outline of the book. If you have it in front of you and your eyes start to go down across the words, the first thing Joshua was to do was to cross the Jordan. That's verse 2. And that's recorded in the book from 1:1 through 5:12. The second thing, verse 3 says, excuse me, he was to take every place given by God. In other words, he was to conquer the land. And that's 5:13 through 12:24. So the first 12 chapters really have to do with moving into the land and possessing the land God was giving them. Then he was to distribute the land, which is implied in verse 4, and that's 13 through 22. Chapters 13 through 22, the land is allocated among the nation. And fourth, he was to see God's provision for him all his days, which the last two chapters of Joshua reflect. Now let's look at the land God has given. And look with me at verse 1 as it comes up on the screen. It reads this way. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' servant, saying. Now the most important thing about verse 1 is that the Lord spoke to Joshua. This is direct communication. God speaking to Joshua here. We'll see what he says in just a moment. It sets the tone. God is in charge. He still is 34 centuries later. God is in charge. He commands Joshua. He directs him. We'll also see how he encourages him momentarily. This is after the death of Moses, who God described as the servant of the Lord. Joshua is the son of Nun and the servant of Moses. And we know from last time that when you get to Joshua 23, I think that's where it is. Joshua is described also as the servant of the Lord. Not many people in Scripture were. But here, Moses has that title. Joshua is identified as to his ancestry. And then here's what God said as we look at verses 2 through 4. God speaks to him and says, "Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, cross this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, to the sons of Israel. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you, just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and as far as the great sea toward the setting of the sun will be your territory." God starts by recounting the fact that Moses is dead. Moses was not allowed, as you know, to enter the land. We're told in Deuteronomy 34, after he had given the law to Israel the second time, that's Deuteronomy, he wrote it down. He gave the song of Moses to the nation. And then God said, "You need to come up." And he took him up to Mount Nebo. And Mount Nebo is just east of the Jordan River. So you can stand on Mount Nebo and look back into the land. And Moses did that with God. And God let him see much of the land, though he would never get to enter the land. Let's pause for just a moment as we think about this great leader who dies. And by the way, you probably know this, Moses is unique. God buried Moses. God buried him. I'm thankful for that, because otherwise somebody would be thinking they have gotten the remains of Moses, and then that would be iconic, so people could fall before that and worship the leader who was not to be worshiped at all. But God buried Moses. But if you think about Moses for just a second, do you realize that no man, no woman is indispensable in ministry? I might have reasoned that Moses, though 120 years old at that time, still might be a good choice to lead him into the land, because he was seasoned. This is the land promised to Abraham, now possessed by Israel. Moses would have been, why not? No, that wasn't God's plan. God changed leaders. He still does. He still does. Whatever role we have in whatever ministry we're part of, we're not indispensable to the work of God in that area. Our positions are not permanent, my friends. Whatever we hold, it's temporary. So God commanded Joshua, he said, "Rise up." They mourned Moses for 30 days. He said, "Rise and cross the Jordan, take the people across to enter the land." And then he reviewed with him a general outline of the geography of the land he had promised to Abraham. If you look at it, he starts in the south. From the wilderness, he says, to Lebanon. The wilderness is, it would be to the left of Israel as they stand on the east side of the Jordan. It's south, that's barren desert land as you move from the Negev into the wilderness. And then he comes north to Lebanon. You know where Lebanon is, approximately the same place we think of it today. And then he moves across to the northeast to the river Euphrates. And then he comes back to the Mediterranean, we would call it, the Great Sea, as it was known then. So, broad brush boundaries of the land. here. Just this is the land that he had spoken of to Moses as well. Now look with me at verse 5, because we get into this very personal now engagement with Joshua. Listen to this, the encouragement and the promise that's here. God speaking, no man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you or forsake you. Oh, those are gripping, powerful words. No man would stand before Joshua, which means no enemy would have success against him. And that promise, God said, lasts your lifetime. The reason no man could prevail against Joshua is because God said, I will be with you. Just as I was with Moses. Moses was the paradigm, Joshua. I was with him. Think back, Exodus. Brought the nation out. Powerless nation, slaves. Brought them out because I delivered them. He said, just as I was with Moses, I will be with you. Joshua was guaranteed the presence of God with him. He was guaranteed that the power of God would be there and would never fail him, nor would God leave him. I will never fail you. I might say that to you, but I would fail you. And you might say it to me, but you couldn't keep it. God can keep it, and he did. Do you long for that kind of promise? Do you find yourself saying, wow, why couldn't God say to me, I'll never leave you. I'll never fail you. I'll always be with you. He has. As Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 1:22, God sealed us with the Spirit and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. Do you get your head around the fact that the presence of God lives in you through the Spirit of God? Sealing you for him. God's presence within us, if we've trusted Christ, that's ours too, and that's permanent. That was God's promise to Joshua. We've been promised similar things. Now let's look at his responsibility and think about ours as well, as we see his story unfold and think through how ours is unfolding even now. Look with me at verses 6 through 9. And it is the focal point, I believe, of these first 18 verses. This is meat here. 6 and 7 will come up first on the screen. Look at it in the text that's in front of you. God still speaking says to Joshua, be strong and courageous, for you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. Verses 8 and 9. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. As you listen to those words, read those words, you see repetition, don't you? Three times, be strong and courageous. Verse 5 talked about, I'll never forsake you. Verse 9 talks about, I'll be with you wherever you go. The repetition here of ideas. This falls here in these verses, if actually we go back to 5 and pick it up through 9, into a chiastic structure of what God has said to Joshua. Now, a chiasm is simply a literary device that arranges statements to show emphasis. It can be called other things, inverted parallelism, symmetric parallelism. Love those, right? Those mean a lot. We just grasp them right out. But a chiastic structure is there to show emphasis. Let me simplify it for us. The Greek letter for chi is what? It's an X. Okay? If you take what is for me the left side of the X, I have an arrow, the head of an arrow. Like this. The flow of ideas comes to the point and then comes back away. That's a chiasm. That's what we have here in verses 5 through 9. Look at it up on the screen and you'll see it develop. It starts in verse 5 where God says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. Because God will always be with Joshua, Joshua can then be strong, courageous. That's verse 6. Now, out of that strength, Joshua is to obey the law so that he can have success. Do you realize that as we read this, this has nothing to do with the military conquest of the land? This is not a lecture in how to be successful as a leader of the military of Israel at that time. God would vanquish the enemies. That was his role. But yet he says to Joshua, it's terribly important. Joshua needs to know, I'll never leave you. I'll never abandon you. I won't fail you. I want you to be strong and courageous in leading the battle. No. In having the character of a man whose heart will follow the law completely. The battle here is over character. Not military. The character of Joshua is what this is about. It's not about whether he can stand on the battlefield. That can be part of it, but that's really not at issue. What does he have to do to have success? He has to follow the law. What will he need to follow the law? He'll need to be courageous. He'll need to be strong. What will he need to be strong? He will need the presence and the power of God within him. You see how that builds. And look how it comes down to verse 8. Do not let this book of the law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night. That's the main point in the chiasm. The key is don't let the book of the law, don't let what Moses has written depart from you. It's got to be in your mouth. You need to meditate on it. Because what? That's going to give him success. Now, success there is not our definition. Doesn't mean it has to do with the car he drives, the house he lives in, the job he has. It's got nothing to do with materialism. It has to do with making the right choices in the events of life that come out of the wisdom of having a relationship with God and knowing Him through the Word. So you look at those steps. God promises His presence with him. As a result, he's to be strong, and that's to lead to obedience, and that will come because he ingests what Moses has written and not let that depart from his mouth. The Hebrew word there that we translate, or the New American Standard translates meditate, is, I'll probably mispronounce it, but haggah. You know what it literally means? It means to mutter. To mutter. Rabbis often, as they studied, they would speak under their breath what they were studying. Out of their mouth would come the words of Scripture. To mutter means, to meditate on this means to think about it and then begin to let that dominate what comes out of your mouth, even when you're speaking quietly under your breath. You are speaking through the things of God. I think it can probably be more broadly applied that you speak in life the things of God. Joshua needed to speak the things of God to Israel. Let's jump forward 3,400 years. How do you deal with the Word of God? I'd venture to say the basic chiastic structure, the key for your success in life, is the same as it was for his. That the law, the Word, not the law per se, but Scripture, God's revelation, be so taken in by you, then that guides your decisions. And because you know it so well, you speak it out. It just is constantly coming out in what you are saying. That's what we have here. Notice how we come down the backside, the other side of our little arrowhead. That's where we have success, Joshua. God says, again, be strong and courageous, for the Lord your God is with you. He's making the point, coming to it and pulling away from it. But key, right in the center, the main thing, is don't let the revelation I've given depart from your mouth. Meditate on it. Know it. Use it. Deal with it. He was the leader of the nation. It's said about Charles Haddon Spurgeon that he so meditated on the Word of God, which for him was the King James Version. He so meditated on it that when he talked, it was King James English. The these and the thous became part of his conversation. Not because apparently he's trying to impress you, that just it was so much a part of him that that's how it came out when he began to speak English or spoke English. Remember, the written word Moses left for Joshua and Israel was all they needed to know about the power of God, which we see here, the presence of God, the love of God, the grace of God, the holiness of God. And now we'll see how they respond with that, beginning first with their leader. Look with me at 10 and 11. Joshua, having just received this from God, now turns and directs it onward to the people. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the midst of the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves, for within 3 days you are to cross this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God has given you to possess it. Joshua is speaking not to the people directly, but he's speaking to the leaders. Probably comes out, remember, the 70 elders Moses appointed. There were leaders within the nation, leaders within the tribes. He's directing them so they can disseminate the word to the nation. And the word is, get ready. Get ready. For within 3 days, you are to cross the Jordan. Now, the 3 days gets a little bit confusing because when the spies are sent out, that's coming next. When the spies are sent out and go over, Rahab says to them, go hide out for 3 days when they leave Jericho and then come back. Some think that it was 3 days. You get ready for 3 days, not that you're literally crossing at the end of the third day. Others disagree. But in any event, Joshua is saying, prepare, we're about to cross the Jordan, and they were. Now, this is the time when the Jordan is at flood stage. They can see the Jordan River from Shittim, where they are. The Jordan River is not crossable. That's your first thing as you stand there as an Israelite. He says, get ready, we're going to cross. There is no place to cross. I mean, does he mean we're going to walk? I mean, maybe if we go up 2 miles, maybe there, you know, it narrows down. Somebody can throw a 2x4 across, and then somebody, you know, we'll call in the Corps of Engineers, and they'll fix it. No, it is not crossable here. But Joshua, in obedience to the Lord, says, prepare to cross. We're getting ready to cross the Jordan and enter the land. The second thing he does here is he instructs the tribes of the Transjordan. Look with me at 12 to 15. You know, we looked at it a little bit last time. Remember, Israel came up the east side. They haven't crossed. They're on the east side. They went ahead and conquered the area for Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh. So to them, to the Reubenites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord, your God, gives you rest and will give you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your cattle shall remain in the land which Moses gave you beyond the Jordan. But you shall cross before your brothers in battle array, all your valiant warriors, and shall help them until the Lord gives your brothers rest as he gives you. And they also possess the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to your own land and possess that which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you beyond the Jordan toward the sunrise, toward the east. So he's talking now just to the 2.5 tribes and saying, you've got to join with us and go in and help possess the land for your brothers. You've been given rest. And rest here, I think most literally means the journey's over. You have a home. You have a home. It's here. But until your brothers get rest across the Jordan, you've got to help them. All your valiant warriors. Now literally, I think there were 110,000, we'll see later, warriors on the east side, and about maybe 40,000 went in. So they still had some protecting the women and children of the 2.5 tribes. But they go in and they serve well with their brothers when they cross the Jordan, just like he asked them to. When we see them and we talk about crossing the Jordan, you know, we have some music that compares that to entering heaven. Not the best, frankly, analogy. When you think about what happened. Israel crossed the Jordan and went in the land to deal with their enemies. There was battle. God delivered them there. That's really not heaven. That's moving into what God has given you despite the opposition and moving forward in faith as to what he will do. It's trusting God for victory in spiritual battle. It's not entering heaven here. The last three verses are the response. Some say it's not the response of the 2.5 tribes, so you need to understand he's really talking to everybody, and this is the whole response. I struggle a little bit with that because the first pronoun I get in verse 16 is they answered, and he was just talking to the 2.5 tribes. So it seems to me like it's their response, but listen to what they say. All you have commanded us, we will do. And wherever you send us, we will go. Now, Israel has had pronouncements like that before. Just as we obeyed Moses in all things, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Anyone who rebels against your command and does not obey your words in all that you commanded him shall be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. What an attitude. These 2.5 tribes were fully committed. They said, what you command us, we will do. Where you tell us to go is what we will do. We will respond to you just as we did to Moses. And then they actually pray for him. They ask the Lord to be with Joshua as he was with Moses. And they promised death to those who were disobedient. A couple noteworthy points. They were willing to submit to God's appointed leader. They knew Joshua was God's choice, and they were willing to follow him. And second, they were willing to embrace the impending conflict. They're willing to walk in to what may be a difficult situation and rely upon the Lord's provision. They didn't back up from a willingness to engage the opposition. I think that speaks to us. They close with an exhortation to Joshua that says, be strong and courageous. You know, that's the fourth time that's been said to him in these first 18 verses. Three times God said it to him. Do you think maybe it was said four times because Joshua struggled a little bit? Maybe Joshua had some weaknesses. Maybe he was not totally self-assured and self-confident such that he appeared to be without weaknesses. I think he had weaknesses. I think his heart fluttered a bit at the task. And God said three times, be strong, be courageous, I'm with you. They speak the same words to him, be strong and courageous. We're behind you. We affirm you. This is in the context of God's promised provision and his presence for Joshua. I don't know what you're facing, what the trouble may be that stares you in the face. I don't know what it is that causes you to struggle spiritually. But I do know, whatever it is, we have a promise in the New Testament that is identical to words we have looked at today. It's in Hebrews chapter 13. It's at verses 5 and 6. In fact, if you look at the reference to the quote in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, it's from either Joshua 1 or Deuteronomy 31 because it's repeated both places. Our writer of Hebrews says, make sure that your character is free from the love of money. Being content with what you have. Why? How can you be content? He goes on, for he, God, himself has said, quote, I will never desert you, nor will I ever forsake you. That's given New Testament, Greek scriptures, so that we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What will man do to me? The provision of God, the promise of God, the power of God, we have those. The presence of God within us. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. Our human weakness is such that when we face the opposition, so many times we want to duck out, back up, get out of sight. Hopefully it'll pass and I won't have to deal with it. God says, I'll never leave you. Be strong. You'll have success when you apply what I've revealed to you. So study it. Let your mouth speak it. And think on it day and night. We don't need to fear our circumstances. We need to face them confident of who we are with the Father and through His Son. And as we do, we live out the record of our life story. We look at the life of Joshua and the nation of Israel written down for us. What do we learn from their examples? Well, our families, our friends, those we work with, those who know us for our faith. Will they know us for our commitment to the revelation of God that is applied out into life? Is it our guide in life? We're writing our story. I pray it'll be written in a way that honors the one who has, as we've celebrated this morning, entered in relationship with us through His Son, wiped out all the sin in our life, the black cloud that has been part of each of our lives has been paid for by His blood. Let's live a story. Let's write a story that reflects our knowledge of Him. Pray with me. Father, I just pray we submit ourselves to You fully, completely, totally, relying upon You because of what You have done for us. That is so clear to us, Father. You have revealed Yourself to us. You've given us even greater revelation than Joshua and Israel had 3,400 years ago. Help us to live in the light of that. Help us to desire to chew on what it is You've given us through Your word and embrace it and take it in and then live it out. For Jesus' sake, amen.